Have you ever had such good news about something, you couldn't help but share it, right? Something that has, you know, impacted you so positively, you couldn't get, you know, wait to get out there and share it with others so that it could help them in their lives as well. Well, 2 years ago, Denise, and she's not here this morning, but Denise brought her electric bike to Women's Retreat. And she allowed anybody who wanted to try it out. And she kept raving about her electric bike, you know, the long trips that she could go on and how she could pedal up Mariner with no problems at all. Well, guess what I got for my birthday this past May? I got an e-bike. And you know what? Denise was right. It really is great. So now when I go out biking with my husband, and like he's a real biker, he'll say to me, "Do you want to go on this path or this path?" And I'm like, "Hey, you choose, because it's whatever you can handle, because I can do anything." Right? And it's still a workout, but you know, when we're going up those big hills, my husband's sweating and working his way up the hill, and I just pedal on by. The most recent time I went to my doctor, after I had finished talking to him about the thing that I had come to see him about, out of the blue, he says to me, "Do you still eat meat?" And I'm like, "I did not come to talk to you about my digestive system." But you see, he had just become a vegetarian. And so he was extolling the virtues of that. And he's my doctor, right? He cares for my health. And so he's just excited to share with me something that has really worked for him, right? So he probably tells all his patients about being a vegetarian. Do you think he persuaded me? No. I resisted. Even though I realize that he's probably right, you know, that diet is probably better for my life. Each one of us, when we come upon ideas and methods that seem to be really good for us, well, we get excited about sharing that with other people. Because if it's good for us, we know it'll be good for other people as well. Now, last week we looked at Acts chapter 3, and it was a sermon called Calvary's Call to the Local Poor. And we read the account of Peter and John. They were on their way to temple, and they had been stopped by a lame man that they had encountered, and the lame man had asked them for money. But he got way more than he anticipated, because the power of God healed him. So his financial poverty was eliminated, because now he could walk and he could go get some work. But because Peter and John also shared about the saving work of Jesus with him, his spiritual poverty was also eliminated. So last week we talked about Calvary's call to the local poor and the people that we encounter on our path. And today we're going to look at Calvary's call to the global poor. So I'm going to get you to take out your Bibles. It's not going to come up on the PowerPoint. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 4. So you can find that in your phones, or if you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1058. Okay. Reading from Acts chapter 4. So this is basically the continuation of the story from last week. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, this week, I was thinking about this remarkable healing that we talked about last week, and I actually said out loud to God, how come we don't see more of these miraculous type healings in our own lives? I mean, we've had the occasional miraculous healing at Calvary, but it seems to me that throughout the book of Acts, that every time the disciples prayed for somebody to be healed, the Holy Spirit worked through their prayers on a consistent basis. And in that moment, I felt God say to me, well, have you given up everything like they have? Are you willing to suffer like they did? Because last week when we read the passage in the account, we read the remarkable part of the story. But just now we read about what it cost them. Because for them to pray for the healing of a lame man and to tell him about Jesus, well, they ended up in jail. There was a cost to it. And as I continued to read through the book of Acts this week, I started to notice that there was a bit of a pattern. There was these two things that always seemed to accompany every time there was a miraculous healing. And the first was that every time they prayed for somebody in Jesus' name to be healed, they also proclaimed the good news. And what's the good news? Well, the good news is the saving work of Jesus. It is that through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, he ushered in the kingdom of God, right? And this kingdom, through Jesus the Messiah, sin and death are now defeated. And so humans can fulfill their holy calling, justified before a holy God. So that was the first thing that I noticed happened with every miraculous healing. But then there was also this second thing that also seemed to be there in every single account. And that was resistance, opposition, persecution, right? In this story, Peter and John, they're on their way to temple. They encounter this man and they pray for him. He's been lame for 40 years and he's healed. And as we continue to read, we see that Peter starts preaching to the people about the saving work of the kingdom. And in verse 4, it says, thousands of people started to follow Jesus. And then instantly, there was opposition. Now, if you jump to Acts chapter 14, you can read a story about two other followers of Jesus, Paul and Barnabas. They were in a town called Lystra. And they too also, in the name of Jesus, healed a man. And the people there went, wow. And they started to worship them as gods. And they're like, no. We're just humans. Let us tell you about the living God. And then the people stoned them. Opposition. Why is there so much opposition? Because there's a God, little g, who has rebelled against the rule of God, big G. And he lies to all humans to do the same, right? Satan wants to be God, big G, but because he can't, he works to persuade all humans to resist the irresistible good news that Jesus came to put an end to sin and death and destruction. And so every time somebody puts their faith in Jesus, every time somebody's healed in Jesus' name, Every time justice is implemented for the poor and needy, little g gets angry. And he provokes humans to resist the saving works of the kingdom of God. And so I was thinking about all this as I read through Acts. And it occurred to me that if I'm not getting much opposition to my faith, then perhaps I'm not really talking about the good news as much as I should. Or if we're not seeing as many of the miraculous acts of the Holy Spirit, well, maybe we're not talking about Jesus as much as we should. Peter says in verse 12, salvation comes through no one else. Only comes through Jesus. There's only one name under heaven given by mankind by which we are to be saved. How did Peter and John get such confidence in what they believed? The ability to speak so boldly? Well, verse 13 says that the religious leaders noted that these men had been with Jesus. They knew what they had believed because they experienced Jesus, right? They had heard his teachings, they'd observed his life, they witnessed his crucifixion. And then when God raised him from the dead, they had talked to him and seen him and embraced him. They weren't afraid of the opposition because they knew the truth, right? And that truth painted all their conversations. It gave them the desire to tell other people that truth. And it gave them a real care for the poor and the needy. And so, if we don't have the same boldness and passion, maybe it just means that we need to spend more time with Jesus. What if you were to spend real quality time with your favorite athlete or author or activist? Right? You would be quoting them all the time, wouldn't you? You're like, well, Gretzky says we should pass the puck like this. Or, you know, C.S. Lewis says this about the problem of evil. Or Malala says that girls have every right to an education as boys do. Do we have the same passion for Jesus? Does the truth about his saving works and his kingdom compel us to boldly share this amazing good news with other people? Because we are called as individuals and as a church to share this incredible good news with three groups of people. Now, the first is the people that are already in our lives. And often these are the hardest people to share with, right? Because the minute a family member or a work colleague kind of rolls their eyes at us or kind of indicates to us that what we're saying is silly or stupid, we clam up, don't we? And we have to find those ways to just work our stories into their life. You know, if you have an amazing story of how God has worked in your life, then just share it. Or if somebody's sharing with you, oh, I feel so stupid, or I feel shame about what I've done, that's the time to say, well, you know what, I experienced that too, but let me tell you what I do with my shame. I take it again and again to Jesus, and he forgives me. And I move on, and he helps me resist those actions. Now, the second group of people that we are to share the good news with are the people that he puts in our path, that we weren't expecting, that we come to encounter. And I'm not going to elaborate on that because that was all last week's sermon, everything we talked about, right? Peter and John were on the way to the temple. This was their daily routine, probably. And yet, they took a moment to stop for a person who had a need, for a person who needed to hear about Jesus. And they had a pretty incredible afternoon. Now, the third group of people that we're supposed to share the good news with are the people that God may send us to. Now, in this part of Acts that we're reading at the beginning, right now, Peter and the other disciples, the followers of Jesus, they're sharing their faith and helping the poor and needy among the Jewish community. But if you hop ahead to Acts chapter 10, God comes to Peter in a vision, and he says, I want you to go and share about the good news with the Gentiles. And Peter's like, oh, I would never do that. You know, we don't talk to those people. They're different than us. We wouldn't even go into their homes, right? But God keeps repeating the same message to him. And finally, Peter obeys. And Cornelius, the Gentile, and all his household, they decide to follow Jesus. And this was the start of the missionary movement. Because the Jewish believers, the Jewish followers of Jesus, their hearts were changed because they realized that God loved other people groups as much as he loves them. God has a heart for every people group in this world. And so that's why people, we call them missionaries, they head out to other parts of the world to share these good news. Now, there's two reasons why often when missionaries go abroad, they're involved in humanitarian work. Now, the first is just a practical reason. Not many countries are going to give you a visa so that you can come and tell them about Jesus. But the second reason is the more important one. As followers of Jesus, when we are proclaiming the good news, announcing the kingdom of God, that includes feeding the poor, helping the sick, helping the people that are enslaved become free, and implementing justice for them all. The two things go hand in hand. About a year and a half ago, at our denomination's national conference, I met a couple, and they had decided to do just this. And I want to introduce to you Todd and Crystal Wozniak. They have an amazing story. They are heading off very soon, I think. They'll give you the details. And so I'm going to invite them to come up and share their story with you.
Okay. Test. Hello? Oh, good. It's on. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. So
we're very happy to be here today. Here at Calvary Baptist, and I just wanted to thank Pastor Michelle for having us today. And I also want to thank Calvary Baptist for your support. As you know, we're here to talk about what the Lord is calling us to do in Nepal, and so we'll spend some time doing that today. And I don't know if there's a slide up or if the slideshow started yet, but we can show you where Nepal is for some of you that don't know necessarily, but Nepal is a small country kind of sandwiched between India and China. And there's about 30 million people that live there. And so I think, Crystal, you want to say a few words?
Sure. Can you put that on slide two, please? Go back one. Awesome, thank you. So we live at the red dot over here, in Langdon, Alberta, which is just east of Calgary, and we are prayerfully pursuing traveling all the way around the world to, like Todd said, the country of Nepal. We are a family of four. My name is Crystal, this is Todd, our daughter. Oh, go back, I'll tell you when to move it. Thank you. Our daughter is Hannah, she's 13 years old, and our son Connor is 14 years old. We left them in Calgary this trip. They've been traveling around a lot with us lately, and although they enjoy traveling, they enjoy staying home. So we left them at home with Graham and Grandpa this time. But Wozniak, that's our last name. So I have a fun way for you guys to help remember it. We like to say that we fight wars on our knees, and we act. So Wozniak.
So I'd like to share a little bit about our testimony as well. And so both Crystal and I, we grew up in Roman Catholic families, and we both attended Catholic schools. We had heard of God and heard the stories from the Bible, but we didn't have a personal relationship with him. And to be honest, I think we would both agree that we didn't know we even could have a personal relationship with him at that time. I'm from a blended family of six children. Four children are from my mom's first husband, My mom's first husband died of cirrhosis of the liver due to alcoholism. And after that, she met my father, married, and had me and my older brother. So none in our family were Christians at that time. And in fact, out of all the six children, I'm the only one. But the rest of them would identify themselves as being Catholics, and they believe that they are saved because of infant baptisms. However, none have a personal relationship with Jesus. My parents would both say that they were Catholics, and my father, he was from Poland, and he immigrated to Canada after World War II and worked hard in the mining industry to support our family. He never attended church. My mom was born in Canada. She's French-Canadian. And would, on most Sundays, attend a French-only service. I never went there, and I didn't speak French or understand French as I went to an English Catholic school. The only time I would hear about God would be for 45 minutes a week and at school, and in the mornings we would recite the Lord's Prayer. My mother, being the good Catholic that she was, she would pray to the saints every night for her and her family. Now, as far as I know, they both passed away not having a personal relationship with Jesus.
And my story is similar to Todd's, slightly different, obviously. My father was Lutheran, my mom was Catholic. I attended a Catholic school, and like Todd, heard about God during our weekly religion classes or when I went to Mass with the rest of my class. We never went to church as a family. In fact, actually, no one ever went to church except on Christmas Eve. Because, you know, if we went to church Christmas Eve, we could open presents afterwards. I laugh, and we laugh, but I paint that picture to tell you that's how church was portrayed to me. If I go to church, I'll get something. Then our kids were born. They were about one and two at the time. My aunt came over, and she started telling me about my cousin who was in high school, and some friends of his had started talking to him about Jesus, and he had literally never heard the name of Jesus in his house before. So he came home and asked his mom, "Who's Jesus? Like, people were talking about him to me. I don't even know who this guy is." She left our house, and there was just this compulsion in me that I knew we needed to take our kids to church. We couldn't teach them about Jesus. We didn't even know really who he was, but we knew they needed to know who he was. 10 years ago, we walked into what is now our home church, the Langdon Community Church. The pastor at the time, Pastor George, oh my goodness, I love that man, he invited us to an Alpha course. Does anybody know Alpha here? Yeah, okay. 10 or 12 sessions later, oh, and there was free babysitting, so that was great. But those are the things that compelled us to go. 10 or 12 sessions later, it's the very last session, and the pastor asks us to bow our heads, and he prays, and he asks if anybody would like to know the Lord and to raise your hand. You know the whole, if you don't make eye contact, they won't call on you? That's literally what we did. He asks a second time, don't look at him. He asks a third time, still doesn't look at him. And then he says, "Crystal and Todd, is there anybody who wants to give their lives to the Lord?" Okay, so we came to know the Lord together through Alpha class at Langdon Community Church. Neither of us grew up in church. We met the Lord as adults. We're both first-generation believers in both of our families. We're everyday people, I'm thinking like you, who are compelled by the love of Jesus to serve him in Nepal, and we're moving there. Lord willing.
Next slide, yeah. So our ministry vision is to support, encourage, and equip the marginalized believers in Nepal, equipping them to fulfill the Great Commission, while together we reach out to the marginalized and unreached of Nepal.
So Michelle, you talked briefly about the poor in spirit, the poor financially. Those are the people that the Lord is calling us to, is to reach out to the marginalized in Nepal. They're outcasts. They're born into that caste. They can never get out of it. They're denied access to jobs, access to clean water, which could literally be right across the street, but they can't go because they might contaminate the water. Those are the people that we have been called to reach out to in Nepal. Emily Fast, she's a great young lady. Oh my goodness, I love her.
In April, she came to visit us in Nepal to create a ministry video for us, and this is that video. It'll come up in a sec.
Hi, my name is Todd Wozniak.
My name is Crystal.
My name is Hannah, and I am 13 years old.
My name is Connor, and I'm 14 years old.
And we're with the Baptist General Conference of Canada.
And we're looking to serve in Nepal with the Global Ministries personnel. Kathmandu is the capital of Nepal. I've heard it said that it means the city of temples. There literally is a temple on every street, big or small, available for every single person to offer their sacrifices or market with the red tikka just in worship to the gods or goddesses that they worship. Although a lot of people are coming to know the Lord, they know the Lord as healer and provider, but not necessarily as savior. And that's concerning because God being the healer and provider are real character qualities of God, but knowing him as savior is the point of the gospel. So Reach Out Ministries is a group that was founded to reach, preach, and teach the gospel to the unreached people groups in Nepal, and it is predominantly made up of young men under the age of 20, 25 years old. So we first met Bikesh because he was one of the first children to come into the children's home here in Nepal that our home church actually has supported the build-up for a number of years.
Bikesh grew up and had this vision of starting a ministry that could go out to all corners of Nepal to preach and teach the gospel. And Bikesh is one of the founding members of the organization that we're going to be partnering with, Reach Out Ministries.
My mom was very sick. And you know, in village area, like if anybody is sick, they will take to the witch doctor. And witch doctor used to say many things like, and bring gold, bring chickens, we have to sacrifice, and you will be healed. And we did many things for many years, but my mom didn't heal. There's a lots of false teaching in the remote area. My family situation and my village, you know, that also encouraged me to work in the village area.
The Nepali culture is very, very relational. It's important to be in companionship with each other, breaking bread, eating dinner. One of the national foods of Nepal is dal bhat. There's a running joke around here where it's called 24-hour dal bhat power. And so literally they'll eat dal bhat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And but it's through those times that you can really build a relationship and have great conversations with the Nepali people.
So the other night we had the opportunity to go to a new friend's house just around the corner here. And when we turned the corner to go into her home, I saw four tin walls and a tin roof, and we go inside. And she actually said to me that she was worried that I wouldn't want to stay here. I guess that really struck me because she felt shame for living in her home. Despite the conditions that she was living in, there was love and there was laughter and there was joy and just the love of the Lord in that home. And that's just my heartbeat, is just to sit in relationship with people and do life with them and share the gospel with them.
Do you have taste the lemon? How do you know lemon taste? Yeah, and they test me. Okay, I have tasted it. I have eaten it. That's why I know the taste of lemon. That's why I ask them, okay, so now you have to taste Jesus by yourself. You have to find, you have to read the Bible. You have to discover the love of Jesus.
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think that that's a great metaphor for all those in Nepal, the Christians here, the non-Christians, There is a light that can be shown here brightly. Our little part here is to encourage people to show their light, to encourage others to light that light. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and through God's hand, we hope to accomplish some of those things here in Nepal.
We shine.
Shine. Shine. Shine. Shine on top. It's just how beautifully the women here are dressed. The clothes are so colorful.
Their clothes are Waking up at 5 o'clock to the roosters is not something that I'm accustomed to or used to.
Yeah, there's over 20,000 street dogs in Nepal. Each one of them have their own personalities, I'm sure.
You guys.
Right, so a little bit of outtakes there. That was a fun day.
We love our family.
Right. So that's the video, and Emily Fast made that video. I don't know if you all know her, but Crystal talked about her earlier. So she literally stayed with us for 10 days and went everywhere with us. And while we were walking around, people would be like, oh, yes, Connor, Hannah, and Emily's your daughter, too? And we're like, no, Emily's not our daughter. But the fifth time, we finally said, yeah, okay, Emily's our daughter. So, yeah. So anyways, it was fun. Yeah, so in the video there, you met Bikesh. And Bikesh is one of the founding members of the organization we'll be partnering with called Reach Out Ministries. So Reach Out Ministries is, I guess they started probably about 5 years ago. And part of what they do is they have a great youth ministry. And they have youth conferences. But they also do some relief work, which is actually ministry for them. And for example, in 2015, Nepal had that devastating earthquake. They were able to go out to many remote villages and areas where the government or the other NGOs can go to and bring rice and bring tarps, but also share the gospel as well. And recently, with some of the floods that have occurred there, they were actually able to go to the southern Nepal and do those very same things. And so part of what they do is they have a great music ministry. They teach music, they do Bible study, and really create foundational scriptures for those in Nepal, for the youth there as well. And so we'll be partnering with them. And while we were there in April, we identified a couple needs. They actually had a business plan for us. And we went through the business plan and identified some areas where we could really help them immediately as soon as we get in field. And one of those things is their organizational structure. They really don't have a structure per se. They literally just go, and whoever can go with them. There's about 20 members right now. And this team will go here, this team will go there. And there's no organizational structure, so we can assist with that. They don't really have any succession planning as well. One of their main goals is to register as an NGO with the government of Nepal, but they can't register as a Christian NGO because that's definitely frowned upon. And I think we'll talk a little bit about that later. What is happening in Nepal is the persecution against Christians is actually increasing more so than ever. So we have to help them with that and identify some ways to do that. And we've identified a way we can do that, and Crystal will talk a little bit about that as well. And Bible study as well. So here you go.
Yeah. Can you go 2 slides ahead, please? Yeah. So I didn't know that you guys actually work with Days for Girls. That's fantastic. Days for Girls is an organization that was created to provide sustainable hygiene solutions for women around the world during their menstruation. They have this really interesting enterprise model whereby women can go to Days for Girls University, learn how to sew the kits, learn how to use and care for the kits, and then they learn how to provide teaching to women in villages in Nepal that haven't received hygiene education. So just to briefly talk about that, they talk about the difference between sex and rape. They talk about how to use and care for the kit. They talk about female hygiene and male and female anatomy. It's a really cool, amazing organization, and Reach Out Ministries, like Todd said, is looking to become registered as an NGO, but they can't do it as a Christian organization. So while we were there in Nepal, we needed an interpreter, Bikesh, the co-founder of Reach Out Ministries. He was that interpreter for us. He came everywhere with us, and he got to learn about Days for Girls, even talked to the women with me about it. Our hope and our prayer was that he would see the potential for partnership with Reach Out Ministries in Nepal. Because if we tell him, I don't know if you guys have kids, but if I tell them something, oh my goodness. But if they come up with the idea, it's awesome. So we were just praying that he would come up with the idea to partner with Reach or with Days for Girls. At the end of our visit, he came to me and he said, Crystal, I kind of really see that Reach Out Ministries could partner with Days for Girls. What is that going to look like to make that happen? So I did a little happy dance inside and said, well, let's talk about that. He recently returned from a trip from Western Nepal, where he actually took the initiative to talk to the women about Days for Girls. They were so excited about it and want him to come back. He came back and he told me about it, and he actually said, first, we need to come so that we can help them get registered as a non-government organization with the government of Nepal, and then Days for Girls can get partnered with Reach Out Ministries, and they're so excited about it. Next slide, please. Ganesh. Ganesh is Bikesh's brother. About 3-4 years ago, his life was all about football. We call it soccer, they call it football. Literally, he lived, breathed, ate football, like Michelle was saying. Anything about football, you ask him, he could repeat it. That was his life. He grew up in a home that taught about the Lord and taught about the importance of a relationship with Jesus, but he wasn't interested in that. He went to India for a football tournament, and on the train, he was so excited. First time on the train, this was his best thing ever. He comes home. He's a teenager, thinking that he's invincible, thinks that he can stick his head outside the window of the train while it's moving, while a steel pole is coming towards him. His head collided with the pole. He was ejected from the train. They thought he was dead. He's not, as you can see. I met him about a year after the accident, and what he said to me forever, I will remember that forever. He said, Crystal, the only thing I can do now is be a pastor. He didn't say, I get to be a pastor. I can get to be a pastor. I know why the Lord saved me. I'm so excited that I get to be a pastor. The only thing I can do now is be a pastor. So April, I come back with my family, meet Ganesh. His smile actually reached his eyes this time. He was excited that he got to be a pastor. But he went on to tell me that he will not miss a Saturday of church. They go to church on Saturday. He said, before the accident, I couldn't have cared less if I went to church. Now, I can't miss a day of church. And I'm thinking, okay, so he's like growing in his relationship. This is fantastic. But then he tells me he's afraid because before he didn't go to church, something bad happened to him. If he misses another day of church, something bad again will happen to him. There's this fear power worldview in Nepal, and he's afraid of the powers that can cause injury to him, so he refuses to miss a Saturday of church. We want to go back and talk to him and help teach him that that's not the case. It's real, but our God is more powerful. Next slide, please.
So this next slide, this is literally, I guess the slide on the right there is the next day. The next morning after we arrived. So we got to Nepal probably at about 11 o'clock at night. On the way to our home where we were staying, the guys were from Reach Out Ministries like, oh, by the way, can you speak tomorrow? We're having a youth conference. We're in the middle of it. If you could speak and say a few words. And so one of the things that a good friend of ours, Jack Newton, always said about Nepal, he said, be ready to preach, pray, or die in a moment's notice. So it was like, okay, so I'll speak for 5 minutes. He says, no, actually, it could be about an hour. And I was like, oh, okay. And that's the morning. So that night, I opened my Bible. I started praying. I got up early the next morning, and the Lord was clearly told me to speak on foundations. And so here I am on the right there the next morning with Crystal, speaking to the youth on foundations. So basically, and I just carried that theme through the whole trip. And up there on the left, again, speaking on foundations, giving my testimony, and on the bottom left there with another youth group speaking on foundations. So the youth of Nepal, the fact is that many youth, you know, late teens, early 20s, they have to leave the country and go work. There's just not enough work for them. They end up in the Middle East building high-rise buildings, getting paid nothing. And it's very dangerous work. Reach Out Ministries is aiming to equip the youth of Nepal with Bible, with Jesus, with the knowledge of Christ, and raising up the next generation there. It's important, and so I was led to speak on how important they are, but how their foundation has to be the Bible, has to be the Word of God. And so I was able to speak to them about that, and they are the next leaders of the country. And so Reach Out Ministries will have these youth conferences, and we'll be partnering with them and sure enough speaking at several of these youth conferences, speaking to them on foundations as well.
Next slide, please. I have to take a moment to look at these pictures. They take me back. Kalamata, that's the village that we were in. The first week that I was in Nepal, it was really difficult, would be the easiest way to say it. Coming back to Canada, I know that it was culture shock. How many people know what the air smells like here in Canada? Like, have you thought about the fact that our air here smells? I didn't until it smelled very different. It's not bad, it's just different. What about going to bed at night? You know what to anticipate in the sounds that you're gonna hear before you go to bed. Even how you're gonna wake up, what sounds are gonna wake you up. I don't know about where you live, but where I live, dogs incessantly barking and roosters are not two of the things that are likely going to wake me up there. Or textile mills. In Langdon, textile mills won't wake me up. They were in Nepal. It's not a big thing. But when you couple it with the fact that the air smells different, that it tastes different, I'm a very relational person. When you're driving on the bus to go to wherever you're going and the people on the bus are talking as they should be and you can't understand them, but the babies do, it's a problem. When you look outside on the street signs and you know there's businesses in those buildings, but they're all in Nepali and you can't read them, it's really hard. When you couple that all together, I definitely was experiencing culture shock the first week that we were there. And then Emily was coming and I thought, oh my goodness, how are we possibly supposed to put this video together with her when my brain is just so focused on all of these things that are no longer my stability? But then the Lord started talking to me in that, and he was basically saying to me, well, what is your stability in? Is it in what's familiar or is it in him? Because everything can get stripped away from you. And I know I had my family there, but I was keenly aware that that's not a guarantee either. So everything could be stripped away from me, but he never will. And I was really face to face with, is him being my stability? Is him being the only thing enough? And I didn't know that I could say yes during that time. So we go to Kalamata, and I'm speaking. I know I'm speaking. I know very much what the Lord wants me to speak on, and I want nothing more than to speak about anything else but that. I speak on stability, and I speak on Isaiah 33:6, and it says that the Lord will be your stability. Oh boy, my mind is drawing a blank. Can I have that? I've been memorizing it, praying it for my kids for the past year, just because of some of the things that they're going through with the reality of leaving what's familiar, not thinking that I needed to pray it for myself. And he will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. I had a fabulous opportunity to speak about that in Kalamata, and it was during that time that he just really exposed to me that he wants to be my stability, but I have to let him. He already is, but I have to let him do that. The next slide, please. I want to talk to you about Unda. The first time we met Unda, she was being brought down the side of a hill with two men on either side of her. In my mind, it looked like she was having a seizure. They were bringing her into the church because they wanted us to pray for her. And we thought, okay, well, we can, like, yes, absolutely, we can pray for her. She was definitely not having a seizure. She was possessed by a demon. That became obvious incredibly quickly. I will never forget the way her eyes stared through me. I'll never forget the scream that pierced, like it brought tears to my eyes the minute I heard it. I've never experienced that before. Definitely possessed by a demon. We prayed for her, we laid hands on her, we read scripture over her, and he left. And then he came back. And then he left. And then he came back. While she was free from the demon, we had an opportunity to talk to her and said, you know, do you know the Lord as Savior? Is he, you know, I know you know about Jesus and I know you say that you're a Christian, but do you know him as Savior? Well, yeah, I go to church. Of course I do. It was not the time at that moment to talk to her about that because of just different things that were going on. But she knows him as healer. She knows him as provider. She doesn't know him as Savior, and that was obvious because this demon kept on coming back. While we were worshiping, right before I was going to speak, this demon came back and possessed her, and she started screaming and flailing around and fell onto the ground, and I thought we were all going to stop worshiping and pray for her, lay hands on her. No, we kept worshiping. We kept glorifying the Lord, and he left. I don't know if he's come back, but we're praying for her. Her name is Unda.
Next slide, please. Well, where we're at here for our support raising is at 60%. So we're over the halfway mark, so only 40% to go. And so praise God. And again, thank you for Calvary Baptist for supporting us as well. We appreciate that. And so will you partner with us to help support, encourage, and equip the people of Nepal? Will you partner with us in prayer and finance? So, Crystal, do you want to?
Yeah, next slide, please. As we were coming here, preparing to come here, we've been seeking the Lord and asking him if he would compel anyone here to partner with us personally. What we're looking for in partners is 50 partners who would invest $25 a month, 100 partners at 50, 50 partners at 100, 3 partners at 25 and 2500 annually, and 4 partners at 5000 annually. If he's leading you to partner with us, if he's compelling you to do so, please come and talk to us after the service. We'll be in the back. We have a table set up. We brought paperwork. If he's leading you to pray about it, to pray for us, please do, and please come and talk to us. We have prayer cards. We have ways to get in touch with us. We have newsletters.
Next slide, please. So we have some prayer requests. The first one is for the persecuted church in Nepal. As we mentioned before, it is increasing. They, in fact, passed a law in 2018 whereby if you are accused of converting a Hindu into a Christian, you can be put in jail for up to 5 years and also fined. And that has actually happened recently. There is a certain police official, we still haven't caught his name yet, but we know he's implicated in two recent persecution activities there, who is pursuing Christians, and we're praying for that individual to have a Saul to Paul moment, and praying for his salvation as well. We're actually asking for ministry partners in prayer and finance, as we mentioned, and for Reach Out Ministries as well, for wisdom and opportunities to both share the gospel and also deepen their faith as well. And one of the things with the country of Nepal is that they've actually hired, we were told by an official there, about 12 to 1,500 people to actively pursue Christians and other religions there to basically apprehend them and to quash what the teachings are. Nepal likes to view themselves as being the center of Hinduism, and it's actually you know, something that they're actively pursuing at this point.
Next slide, please. Lastly, we want to say thank you. By partnering with us, you're partnering and investing in each of the people on this screen. So we have Ganesh, Jiwan, Arpin, Ashish, Mira, B. Bikesh, Grandma, love Grandma, Usa, Bawana, Abraham, the widows that we have, there's four that we're in connection with, Rajendra, Grandpa, Tila, Juna, Nathan, Mira, Mita, Chandra, Alicia, Rohit, Asmita, Nagina, Gita, Benjamin, Lakshmi, Bimala, Pastor Bahadur, Asta, the village of Kalamata. Over the last 10 years, we've had an opportunity to meet and build a relationship with each one of those people. So by investing in us and partnering with us, you're actually investing in them. So thank you very much.
You know, I love their story. When I met them, not only had they only just met Jesus in the last few years, but how old are your kids?
Currently?
Yeah.
13 and 14.
Can you imagine picking up your family with your 13 and 14 years old and moving to Nepal? I mean, Todd is walking away from a great career, and their families don't even really fully understand why they're doing this. They don't even have, I mean, they have the support of their families, but mentally their families are kind of questioning why they would do such a crazy thing. And it's because they love Jesus so much. They've experienced him. He's made an impact in their lives, and so they really are giving up everything, moving to the other side of the world to go and help the poor and share with Jesus there. And so I thought we'd wrap up our time. Worship team, we won't do a final song. There are so many ways we can support them. The church is supporting them. They need more support, so you can go and talk to them afterwards if you like. But prayer is huge, and there's no time like the present. And so what I want to do right now is, if their story, and I know their story has affected all our hearts, but if you'd like to come and pray with them right now, I'm going to invite you to do so.